Amen. You may be seated. My goodness, you sounded great this morning. You know, it's just it's wonderful hearing everyone worship together and praise the Lord. We can even turn it up another notch when we resume praise this morning. So, good morning again. My name is Jared, and welcome to Replicate Church. If you've been here every Sunday, or if you're new, I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin. There's a connect card in there if you're interested in filling that out. If you have some prayer requests or anything else, please fill that out. You can give it to Pastor or the welcome team, or just drop it in the giving box behind you on the left. Today we'll be continuing with Genesis 13, and before we get into that, though, Pastor will lead us in some scripture-guided prayer, and we will continue worshiping. Also, I want to give a big shout-out to the Replicate On The Go team for this weekend. They were able to help some people in need. Please, yes, that's awesome. That's kind of like our lawn service slash maintenance program we have. So if you know anyone in need on this side of Milton in this area, please reach out to Pastor, and we'll see what we can do to help them. And as always, we could use some tool donations, anything that you may want to get rid of that's still functional. Well, we would love to take that and be able to put that to use. But again, that's just totally voluntary. Also, I think that was all that happened this weekend. I just want to give you all a heads up. Be thinking about it. If you're interested in your kids joining the youth ministry, I don't see Mike here today, but his wife can probably get you all caught up on everything going on with them. But they do have their summer camp that's coming up. So they are doing some fundraising right now and some other things that are going on. But please see Brooke if you're interested in that today. But otherwise, I do want to thank you. Thank you for your generous gifts, your offerings, and your tithes that enable us to do the Lord's work. I would like to say, please check out our website, replicatechurch.org. There is a giving tab there. It really makes it easy. It's a streamlined process. So I use it. It keeps me from forgetting. I wake up, check my email, and there's that 1 o'clock email says, thank you for your donation. So anyhow, I just wanted to throw that out there and be able to encourage you to be generous so that we can serve the Lord and serve the people in this area. Otherwise, with that, Pastor's going to come up and lead us in prayer. And again, great to see you this morning. Let's kick it up a notch for worship.
Amen. Good morning, guys. Thank you, Jared. So if you're a guest with us, man, welcome. One of the big parts of our worship here is prayer. We think prayer is necessary, not optional, and so we like to spend some time in prayer. And so we use scripture to guide our time together in prayer. And so our text this morning to guide our time in prayer comes from Psalm 42. And this is what the psalmist writes in verses 1 and 2. He says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so then kind of meditating on that, here's just some prompts rooted in that text to kind of just stir your thinking as you pray. The first is just kind of edifying the Lord, praising the God for who he is. And so he says, God, you are the satisfier of my soul. You are the living God. You are present and approachable. Just declaring to God what we already know to be true about him. And then next, Lord, thank you for satisfying my soul. When? Man, just think about the times where God has just satisfied your soul and just thank him for that this morning. Then next, God, satisfy my soul's longing for this. Man, we all have those things that our soul longs for. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's freedom from something. Maybe it's an identity issue. Maybe it's a security issue. Maybe there's just something that you've never even verbalized to anybody outside of your own head, and you bring that to the Lord this morning. Then finally, Lord, bring your hope and salvation to blank. Man, think about those people in your lives that do not have a relationship with Jesus, and those are the ones we want to encourage you to pray for this morning. They might know the hope and the joy and the salvation that is found in our Heavenly Father. And so I'm going to give you about 60 seconds. You go to the Lord in prayer. I'll close this out, and we'll continue to worship after the reading of God's word this morning. So you guys, spend the next 60 seconds, just you and your Heavenly Father this morning. Lord, how wonderful are your works. How beautiful is your grace. God, we're so grateful for your steadfast love. We're thankful that you're an approachable God. You're not a distant God. God, we're grateful that you are the satisfier of our souls, Father God, that in you we can find peace and contentment. That in you, Lord, is where our hope lies. God, I pray that you would gladden our hearts this morning, Lord, that we would come before your throne just with just a heart of praise this morning as we worship you, Lord. You would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word, God, and you would just help us to kind of tune out any preconceived thoughts or notions we have about your word, that we would just receive your truth in a fresh way this morning, that it would be your truth and not the world's truth. God, I pray for those in the room that do not yet know Jesus as their Savior. They would know the joy of salvation this morning, that you would draw them unto yourself. They would hear your gospel and receive it. God, and for those in the room that do know you, Lord, I pray today that they would be drawn into a deeper intimacy with you. God, they would know you deeper today than they did when they walked in this morning, Lord, that they would have a deepening faith in you, Lord. They would be able to walk in that intimacy, Lord, and that you would just show up in a very real and tangible way this morning, that the spirit of the living God would be felt in this room today, Lord. And we just surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you this time, if you're able, to just go ahead and stand with us for the reading of God's word. Ms. Dana is going to come read a section of our text this morning, and then we'll continue in worship. There she is.
Good morning. Okay, Genesis 13, verse 8 to 13. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Dana. Good morning and welcome. So we're glad you're here with us today. A couple of things I want to just share with you real quick. I do want to, again, just as Jared said, thank the guys that came out and served in the rain yesterday with the Replicate on the Go trailer. That was a good time and a good kickoff for that. And so what we're trying to do with that, that's a thing that God's put on our heart, as a way to reach our community. So if you do see people that maybe you got a neighbor, hasn't had their grass cut in a while, they maybe have some light maintenance things, you're like, hey, I think we might be able to serve them in that capacity. Come see me. Or where's Mike Grossjean? Is Mike right there? Mike, just get one of us if you think this might be an option for something that we can do. And it's just a way that we want to try and reach our community with the gospel of Jesus by loving them well. And so if you have questions about that, see me or Mike, and we'll can fill in some details. A couple other things. Back there on the Next Steps table, you see a piece of paper. We have some new Replicate Church swag for sale, some new shirts. There's a QR code back there. You can scan that and get that ordered. Hopefully by next Sunday, we're going to try and put the order in. So if you need more time, let me know. But and the last thing I want to let you know about is next Sunday is our monthly prayer night for May. I know it's really soon, but May is a busy month. And so that's just the day it fell on. But what's special about next Sunday is that we're partnering with Avalon Baptist Church. They're going to come in and be with us on next Sunday night and pray with us. So excited for the kingdom collaboration there and what God's going to do in that. And then June, we're going to go to them and be a part of their night of prayer later in June. So if you're able to, man, we'd love for you to be here next Sunday night. Yeah. Hey, it's not very often that churches work together. So anytime that churches work together, it's an act of the Lord. And so we're excited about that and what God's going to do in that. So if you're able to, next Sunday night, 5 to 6, we're going to get here and pray with Avalon Baptist, and just excited for what God's going to produce out of that. And so, again, we're so glad you're here with us this morning. If you are a guest, man, I would love for you to fill out that Connect card and drop it in the offering box where you leave today. I'd just love to connect with you and your family, hear your story, and how you found us and all those things. But we'd just be honored if you take the time to fill it out this morning. So As Jared said, we're continuing in our series in Genesis this morning, in Genesis 13, as we continue to see God kind of unfold his plan, his rescue plan to redeem mankind from sin, right? Through his divine grace, we see his plan unfolding through the life of Abram right now. And so that's where we're going to be this morning. So if you haven't already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13 this morning. Many of you have probably heard the name in history class, and many of you have probably forgotten it over the years, but George Washington Carver is famous for inventing over 300 uses for the peanut. He did not invent peanut butter. I learned that this week, that he's often given credit for that, but he did not invent it. He did improve it. But he's known as like the kind of the godfather of the peanut, right? He did all these things. And he has a really cool quote that is credited to him from years ago. He says, "When I was young, I said to God, 'God, tell me the mystery of the universe.' God answered, 'That knowledge is reserved for me alone.' Carver responded to God. He said, 'God, then tell me the mystery of the peanut.' And God said, 'Well, George, that's more your size.'" Humility does not come natural to us, but humility is essential if we want to experience the supernatural in this life. Humility is essential for the man or woman who desires to walk closely with God. It takes humility for a person to admit they're a sinner, a humility to admit that they're in need of a Savior. It takes humility to cry out, "Jesus, save me." It takes humility for a follower of Christ to continually die to self and follow Jesus day in and day out. Humility is essential to the Christian life. Humility is modeled by Christ as he humbled himself and left his throne in heaven and took on human flesh so that he might come and serve and die for sinful man. Humility is found in the powerful prayers of the saints. It's the marker for a mature follower of Jesus. From bookend of Scripture, a posture of humility is highlighted as essential to the kingdom of God. William Temple defines humility as this. He says, "It's not thinking less of yourself than other people, nor does it mean having a low opinion of your gifts. It means freedom from thinking about yourself one way or other at all." Here's what humility looks like on a daily basis. It's being able to admit mistakes. For the men in the room, that's hard, isn't it? It's serving one another. It's being teachable, being coachable, being able to receive instruction. It's also being gracious when you're receiving some constructive criticism. Humility is having an accurate view of oneself. If you were to break humility down and being humble down to one thing, it's having an accurate view of yourself. Not thinking of yourself better than you ought. It's understanding who you are, that you are just a sinner saved by the amazing grace of God. And it's when we have an accurate view of self in relation to God and his divine will that we're able to walk in this freedom that William Temple talks about. We're able to walk in this freedom that allows us to walk deeper in intimacy with our Heavenly Father. And it's in this freedom, this intimacy, that a gratitude for what God has done for us begins to grow. Because the less of us there is and the more of God there is, the more we begin to realize how little we bring to the table and how much he brings to the table. The more humble we are, the more willing we are to surrender our heart and will to the Father. And the more we surrender our heart and will to the Father, the more peace, contentment, and gratitude we're gonna have in this life. And so that's where our text is headed this morning. We're going to see humility at work in the life of Abram as he deals with a situation with his nephew Lot. And so go ahead and look with me now at verse 1 in our text this morning. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1. Abram and his wife and all that he had, they've been forced out of Egypt. Remember, God turned it around. He rescued Abram from his bad mistakes. He rescued Sarah from Pharaoh's harem. And now he's bringing them out. He's turned things around, and now they're headed back to the exact place they left when they fled to Egypt. They're back in Canaan. And in that first verse, the author reminds us, hey, oh yeah, and Lot's with them. He just kind of finishes off the first verse of, yeah, Abram left with his wife. He left a lot of stuff. Oh yeah, and his nephew Lot, he's still with him. And so what's interesting about it, if you looked at that verse in the Hebrew, the way it's structured is it's structured in such a way it's meant to bring tension to that relationship between Lot and Abram. It's meant to point, there's a reason Lot is put at the end of that sentence, and it's meant to kind of set the stage for the passage to come. It's meant to suggest that there's already some strain, some discontentment, some estrangement between Lot and the rest of the family. And so it's kind of setting the tension for the passage that is to come. And so verse 2, Moses continues as he writes, he says, "And Abram is loaded, he's wealthy, he's extremely wealthy." And just to give us some context here, to be considered rich in Abram's day meant that you had about 100 to 200 tents, all right? Not houses, tents. You had about 1,000 head of cattle, 1,000 goats, and 1,000 sheep. All right, that was the average standard for being wealthy, and it says Abram was extremely wealthy. His wealth far exceeded the normal standards of wealth of his day. He was like a billionaire amongst millionaires, right? Nobody within his vicinity compared to the wealth of Abram. But what we see in verses 3 and 4 is that his wealth did not seem to affect his worship of the Lord. Right? Scripture tells us repeatedly it's not wealth that's an evil thing. It's not money that is evil. It's the love of money. It's the pursuit of it above all else. And so we don't see that from Abram. We see that God has blessed him with all of this stuff, but it has not affected his worship of the Lord. Abram and his family had come back to this place between Bethel and Ai, where they had previously built an altar and worshiped the Lord. And he comes again and he again worships the Lord with a posture of gratitude. Grateful for all that God had provided him, grateful for God's saving grace and how he saved Abram and his wife and his family from their situation in Egypt. And so what we see from this is that we see Abram now has a renewed faith in God. He's like, okay, God, I've fled the famine. I lied in Egypt, but you've rescued me. You've turned it around. I got a renewed, invigorated faith in you. And he's worshiping him. We see a holy intimacy restored between God and Abram. Abram is now once again aligning his life with the Lord. He's ready to trust the Lord once again. And so he worships. And so all that is building up to the problem that's presented in verses 5 through 7. Those first four verses are building to this moment as the author presents the issue that has arisen between Abram and Lot. Not only had Abram's wealth grown, but so had Lot's. And the land could not support all the animals in the tents. There was not enough space for both of them to live. Resources were limited. I don't know if any of you have ever been around cattle or goats or sheep or anything like that, but they take a lot of space. They eat a lot of food. You have to rotate the fields, yeah, so they don't decimate everything. You got 100, 200, 300, 400 tents. That's going to take up some space. The resources could not support Lot and Abram. And so as the old saying goes, what we see is that there was more money, more problems, right? There was more problems that were arising because of the wealth that they had accrued. And they were going to have to work through these problems. The wealth that they had amassed was causing strife. It was causing friction. It was causing bitter disagreements between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. They began to have altercations with one another as they competed for various resources. This squabbling with one another, this strife was building and carrying over into other people groups that were living in the land. They began to wrestle with Abram and Lot. They began to battle and have strife and have these disagreements as they fought for resources. The situation was becoming somewhat of a powder keg that could explode at any moment. If you want to think about it in kind of modern terms, think about the frictions and the disagreements that arrive in modern day between nations and people over oil and other energy resources. That's kind of a similar scenario that's unfolding in Abram's day. So something had to give. And so, church, here's what I want us to understand before we move on from this part of our text is that strife, this disagreement with one another as followers of Christ, as God's people, we should be the ones that are looking to de-escalate the situation, not fueling the flames, right? We should not be the one pushing the disagreements to a breaking point. We should be the one seeking to de-escalate, right? Jesus brings enough conflict on his own. He does not need our help. right? Just being a follower of Jesus, stepping out into the world, you're starting some conflict with some people. We don't need to add to it. This is not the case. This is some conflict between Abram and Lot. They were relatives. They were followers of God. So the right thing for God's people to do was to de-escalate, not pour gas on the fire. Right? Sadly, we see that through social media all the time, is what people who think they're well-meaning Christians are just adding gasoline to the fire instead of de-escalating a situation. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, verse 20, in talking about attributes associated with our once sinful nature, he talks about things like idolatry, sexual morality, stealing, all those things. But in that list, he also says strife. Disagreement, this bitter disagreement with one another is on the same level as sexual morality, drunkenness, idolatry. It's not part of our new nature in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:3, Paul talks about strife again. He says this strife, this bitter disagreement, it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it's the fruit of the flesh. It's bitter disagreements with one another that leads to division amongst believers. It's one of the greatest disruptors of unity within the body of Christ. It leads to bitterness, envy, unforgiveness. Strife is not to be a part of the believer's life. It's not something we should seek out. It's not something we should fuel. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Paul writes that instead of walking in this friction, in these bitter disputes, we are to do all things without grumbling and disputing. That would kill a lot of our days right there if we actually lived up to that and we couldn't grumble or dispute. Right, that's almost a hobby for some people to grumble and dispute about things. But Paul says we're not supposed to do that as followers of Christ, so that we might be presented as blameless before an unbelieving generation, ensuring that the light of the gospel continues to shine through us without a blemish. You know what it takes to walk blamelessly before the Lord? It takes humility, selflessness. It takes, hey, I'm gonna have to show some self-control. I'm gonna have to die to myself. I really wanna pour some gas on that, but I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna heed in humility, and I'm not gonna grumble. I'm not gonna complain, but I'm gonna walk blamelessly, let the Lord deal with that, and let him settle those things that are going on so I can remain a solid witness to an unbelieving world. Sadly, though, in the Christian world, we see this kind of strife between believers all the time, whether it's a denominational strife, Baptist versus Methodist, Methodist versus Pentecostal, whatever you want to do. There's strife between those. We see it between believers as they debate whether they're a Reformed theology or not, or they're Calvinist, or they're utilitarian, or whatever. Post-trib, pre-trib, we see it amongst Christians. Most of the time, it's debating things that are what we would call secondary and issues. They're not Christology issues. They're not things that are salvific in nature. You know, we can all agree that coming to faith in Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so, but we get hung up on arguing about these things that don't really matter, that we really don't have a solid answer on anyways. And all that does is stir up disunity in the body of Christ, makes the church less effective for the kingdom of God. It paints a false picture of what God's people are supposed to look like to the world. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, that instead of walking in strife and bitter disagreement, instead of grumbling and complaining, we are to walk in wisdom when we're around those that do not belong to the kingdom of God. We're supposed to walk in wisdom anyways, but especially as we're walking around those who do not yet believe as followers of Jesus, we're to walk with wisdom. Wise in what we say and what we do, so that our testimony, the testimony of the gospel, might not be hindered. You know, there's people that are going to resist the gospel. They're going to resist the church because of some unwise things they've seen followers of Jesus do or say. Because of infighting they've seen between Christians. Because of bitter disagreements they've seen between denominations. Bitter disagreements they've seen between the reformists and the non-reformists and all of those things. There's people that see that and they say, I kind of want Jesus, but I see this and I don't really want it anymore. How many of you ever been in a restaurant and you've seen like the wait staff at the fast food restaurant arguing like with the kitchen staff? Anybody? Anybody ever been there? Right, it's kind of an uncomfortable situation, right? You're like, I'm really hungry. I want to order, but this is getting kind of uncomfortable. I don't know if I want to stay here anymore, right? Like there's a tension that's created there once you walk in and you hear that bickering and that arguing. You're like, They may spit in my food or something just because they're arguing with one another, right? That's the same tension that's felt when the world sees the church in these bitter disagreements with one another. There's a tension there. They're not sure if they should stay or go, if they want what we have anymore. This is the same kind of tension that was building amongst the Canaanites as Abram and Lot's herdsmen had this strife with one another. Verses 8 through 13. So we have a problem presented, and now we have a solution given. Abram's going to give us a solution to this problem. Verse 8. Abram takes the lead, and he says, therefore, he said, let there not be strife between us. We are kin. We are brothers. We are family. Abram offers Lot his choice of land in verse 9, and an ultimate act of humility on Abram's part. Abram's denying his right as the elder of the clan. He should be the one that is offered the land first. He should have the choice pick. But in an act of humility, in an effort to dissolve the situation, he says, hey, I'm going to surrender that right. I'm going to give it to you, Lot. You, whatever land you choose, I'm going to go the opposite way. You get to pick the best, Lot. For the sake of keeping the peace, of living honorable amongst those around them, out of his brotherly affection for Lot and commitment to his heavenly father, Abram humbles himself so that peace might be restored in Canaan. Verses 10 through 13. You know, a person's choice can reveal a lot about their character. The decisions a person makes can show us what they value, what they worship. The decisions we make is really an overflow of what our heart really desires. The things we speak, the things we do, the actions we take, they reveal our character. And so the choices made here by Abram and Lot reveal a lot about their character. And so the author of the text is purposely contrasting the character of Abram and Lot. It's going to set the stage for events that are yet to come in Lot's life that we're going to cover later on in Genesis. And so we see Lot, he chooses what he perceives to be the choicest of land in the Jordan Valley near Sodom, outside the land that God had promised to Abram. And we see Abram dying to self, walking in humility for the sake of peace. So we see Abram, his choices reveal a humble, selfless, generous character as he freely gives up what is rightly his for the sake of peace. Then we see Lot. His choices reveal a selfishness, a lack of humility, a worldliness as he chooses to settle in a land outside of God's chosen land, as he chooses to settle towards Sodom. We don't see Lot come to Abram and say, hey, unk, man, I appreciate that, but you know, hey, it's your right. You choose, I'll take. We don't see Lot do that. Instead, we see him choose what would almost be perceived as a way to get an advantage on his uncle. Like he looks over the land, he says, oh, this is the greatest piece of land. I'm going to take it for myself, and I'm going to kind of have a one-up on my uncle. Lot based his decision on what he could see. He thought what he had chosen was best. He was making his choice based on sight, not by faith. See, the danger is this, that the beauty, the lust of the eye, the beauty that he saw over there in the Jordan Valley hid the danger that lied behind the beauty. Right? He was so blinded by the beauty that he saw, by his sight, that he could not see the danger that lied over there. Follower of Jesus, just because it looks good, just because it's pleasing to the eye, doesn't mean it's what's best for you. Right? There's a lot of people getting a lot of trouble because it looked good, it smelled good, it felt good, it tasted good, but it wasn't good, right? Just because it looks good doesn't mean it's good for you. Just because it looks enticing doesn't mean it's the best for you. How many of you ever went on, you know, online and you were gonna like get a hotel room, you checked the reviews, you looked at the pictures, it looked good, right? And then you rolled up and it's under construction, the floor is wet, it's a lot smaller than you thought it was, right? Right? What you saw created this, man, I got to have it. This is a great deal. But then the reality, it hit that what you saw online hid the dangers that lied there in reality, right? You were like highly disappointed when you showed up. That's the same thing with us when we live by sight instead of by faith. See, because what is best for us is what is best for our souls, not just what we can see, taste, feel, and touch. What is best for our souls is not always the most appealing to the eyes. It's often that is which is unseen, the blessings and the protections of God that we experience through faith. What's best for our soul is to dwell with the Lord, to abide in him, to have intimacy with him day in and day out, because he knows what your soul needs more than anybody else does. But it takes a posture of humility to live day in and day out submitted to the Lord like that. To develop that kind of intimacy, that abiding faith in him, you have to be willing to walk in humility. But we got these sneaky things of pride and selfishness that sneak in and destroy our attempts at humility. Proverbs 15 verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. We see Abram do that here. In his humility, he offers a soft answer. He turns away the wrath of the situation for the sake of peace. Abram, in his humility, becomes a peacemaker. Abram's humility, his willingness to die to self, allowed peace to be brought to the situation. You know, if you read scripture from cover to cover, it abounds with the adoration and the praise of people that were peacemakers. Right? Scripture says that God's people are to be peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Hebrews 12 says we are to strive for peace. Romans 12 says we are to do everything that is within our control to live with in peace with one another. God is consistently regarded in Scripture as the God of peace. And when we receive Jesus, we receive the Prince of Peace. God's people are to be peacemakers. You know, consistently in Scripture, Abram is considered to be this kind of pre-Christ figure, kind of a foreshadowing of Jesus. Here in his humility, Abram generously lays down his life for the sake of Lot, the sake of his family, for the sake of those living in the land of Canaan, for the sake of the herdsmen and all those surrounding areas so they might have peace. Just as Jesus would come and humbly lay down his own life for the sake of many so they might have both salvation and peace in their life. Abram's response is not only humble, but it's extremely generous. He's essentially what he's offered. And what Lot could have chosen, he could have chose the entire land that God said he was going to give to Abram. Lot could have chosen that. And so Abram, for the sake of peace, is willing to give up everything so that peace can be established in the land. He was able to give this extremely generous choice to Lot because of his understanding that God is a God of provision. That everything he has flows through God, that God promises to continue to provide for him as long as he has faith in him. This understanding that Abram had of God is what allowed him to respond with a humble generosity. It was what enabled him to freely give in this manner for the sake of peace. It was what allowed him to respond in this humble manner. Because Abram found his security in the promises of the Father, not the promises of the world. Abram's security in this moment was not in himself, it was in his heavenly Father. That security is what allowed the peace to enter this volatile situation. See, there's always going to be tension. There's always going to be discontentment. There's always going to be an absence of peace if we have placed our security in anything other than Jesus. I mean, if you're in this room today, you're like, man, I'm very discontent. I'm very anxious. I don't have peace in my life. Know that you're never going to achieve that. There's always going to be that tension until you have given yourself fully to Jesus and you have anchored yourself in him and you've become secure in him and you've placed your faith and your trust in who he is and his promises. Church, when we are secure in Christ, when we're fully trusting in him and his promises, his provisions, we don't grasp for worldly possessions. Man, it's like our hands just suddenly open up. Because once we're secure in Christ, we understand that we have all we need in him. That there's nothing this world can offer us that is greater than what Jesus brings to the table. When we have that security in Jesus, we loosen that grip and we are able to humbly and freely give of ourselves. Even if that means sacrificing everything. When we are secure in Christ, that's when we experience the peace and contentment that we yearn for in our lives. I can say this without any hesitation, that there is nowhere else in this world that you can find the peace and contentment you desire other than in Jesus. Solomon looked. Many have looked. Many have tried. You cannot find the contentment, the joy, the peace, the satisfaction of life that your heart yearns for anywhere else other than Jesus. And when you do, you're able to live in that humility. You're able to give freely. You loosen your grip on the world, and you're able to see God do some awesome things in your life. Verses 14 through 18. This last section of our text, Lot has now separated. We see that's biblical. We see in Acts 15, there's a time when brothers and sisters in the faith, man, they need to separate, right? Because they got some differences of opinions. We see Paul and Barnabas separate. It's not they don't love each other. It's not they don't care for each other. It's just they have some differences on those secondary issues. And hey, for the sake of the kingdom, we need to part ways. And so Lot and Abram, they part ways. Peace is restored. Then God appears to Abram. He appears to Abram and he renews this promise that he had made to Abram, one of those seven promises. Abram had walked faithfully with the Lord and God had responded. God, Abram's humble faithfulness led Abram to a more intimate knowledge of the Father's will. Because in this renewed promise, God reveals new details to Abram about the promise. He says, Abram, I'm going to give you offspring. I'm going to give you a people. I'm going to give you a children. Now, this was big news considering this 75-year-old man and his 65-year-old wife had no children because his wife could not have children. This was a big and amazing promise God was making him in this moment. He says, I'm going to give you offspring, and they're going to inherit this land forever. Your descendants are going to own this piece of property forever. And then that moment, he commands Abram to go out. He says, walk the land. Go see it. Abram does. He builds an altar and he worships. Abram worships this time from, again, a posture of gratitude for what God had done and what he had promised to do. He had worshiped in this posture of gratitude for what God had already fulfilled and what was still yet to come. This posture of gratitude for the people that belong to God, the people that have placed their faith in Jesus, for what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do, is the right response of God's people. But the gracious promises of God should always be met with the humble praises of God's people. Right? The gracious promises that he gives the followers of Jesus should always be met with the humble praises of our voices. Church, consider this. Abram seemingly went back to Canaan. They're still dealing with an oppressive famine, right? We don't see anything that says the famine was over. And he's praising God. He's showing God gratitude. He's showing gratitude to the Father for promises yet to be fulfilled. Amazing promises, big ones, ones that he probably couldn't wrap his mind around. And yet how much greater is the promise that you and I have been given in Jesus? The hope of a future with no end, an eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. Church, it is always beneficial in difficult seasons for the believer to focus on the promises that we have in Christ, the ones that have been fulfilled and the ones yet to be fulfilled, to encourage our hearts and souls as we seek to live for him. It's this posture of gratitude that we should maintain. Abram had surrendered his heart and will to God, humbly submitted to the Father's will, producing a humble generosity, opening the door to bring peace into a situation where there was none. We said earlier, pride, selfishness, the quest for wealth, all these things tend to hinder our peace with Christ. They stifle our contentment. It's in the humble submission to God that we find the peace and we're able to grow and mature in our intimacy with the Lord. Here's what Lot's going to discover in the future, but I want us to see it this morning, is this, that idyllic living, the kind of living Lot thought he was gaining, whether that be the best house, the new job, financial stability, great kids, awesome spouse, material possessions, owning your own business, being in full-time ministry, whatever that idyllic living situation is for you, none of that brings peace to your life. The only thing that brings peace to your life is when you surrender your heart and will to your Heavenly Father. See, some of us, we surrender our heart when we come to faith in Jesus, but then we hold on to our will. We say he's good enough to be the God of salvation, to rescue us from our sin, but he's not good enough to be the God of the rest of our life. But here's where we find peace, is when we surrender both our heart and our will to our Heavenly Father. I don't know your situation fully this morning, know some of them, but I know this: if your life lacks peace and there is strife inwardly or outwardly, if you lack contentment, you're never gonna leave that place until you surrender your heart and will to your Heavenly Father. You're never gonna have that peace you're yearning for, that contentment you desire, that supernatural peace that goes beyond all understanding, until you're willing to surrender your heart and will to your Heavenly Father. That means God may have to do some humbling in your life to get you to that point. I can tell you this, it's a lot better if you go ahead and humble yourself than God has to humble you. Here, I'm gonna invite our team to come and lead us in worship and during this time of response. And I wanna close this with this. Most of you have probably never heard of this name. I didn't until this week, but Leonard Bernstein used to conduct the New York Philharmonic. I know everybody in this room listens to that. But when he was leading this orchestra, he was once asked, what's the most difficult instrument for somebody to play? And without hesitation, he replied, second fiddle. He said, I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, he said, that's the problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. See, Abram was willing to play second fiddle. Understand this, church, there is not harmony between us and the Father until we're willing to play second fiddle and to do it with enthusiasm, not bitterness, not discontentment. There's not peace in our lives until we're willing to be second instead of first. We'll never be able to generously give of ourselves until we are humble enough to take that number two position in the orchestra of God's kingdom. So I don't know how God's leading you this morning. Maybe it's to surrender some pride and some selfishness. Maybe it's today's the day you give your life to Jesus. Maybe you've been holding on to that first year, and today's the day you move from first fiddle to second fiddle. Maybe today's the day you give your whole self to Jesus, your heart and your will. I'm encouraging you as we move to the time of worship that you come, you kneel, respond. We're going to have some of our deacons and their wives, Mike and Renee, Brian and Charmin, a couple others in the back. If you want to pray with them, I'll be up here with my wife. We'd love to pray with you. If you want to make any kind of decision to follow Jesus or next steps, and we'd love to have those conversations. But I want you to take this time to respond however the Lord is leading you this morning. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship, but you respond how the Holy Spirit is working in you this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your promises, the ones that have already been fulfilled and the ones that are yet to come. God, I pray for those in the room that they have trouble holding on to those promises. They have trouble believing that they are true. The ones that are in the kind of the fight of their life right now, and they want to believe they're true. They want to put their faith in you. They want to have that posture of gratitude, but it's hard. God, I pray that you strengthen their soul this morning. God, you remind them, you reassure them that your promises are always yes and amen. Lord, I pray that you help us walk with a posture of humility, to be that second fiddle, and to be enthusiastic about it, Lord, to be excited about it. God, you help us think less of ourselves and more of you. Help us to be humble, generous, peacemakers. Lord, I don't know what everybody else in the room is dealing with, but I know that you're a big God and you can handle all of it. And so, Lord, even if some people have some stuff this morning that has nothing to do with what we are talking about, God, I pray they have the freedom to bring that to you without fear, to trust you with it, to know that you are a big God, that you are a mighty God, that you can do all things, that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, I pray for that person in the room that is holding on. God, they're resisting Jesus this morning. They hear your gospel. They want to believe, but the flesh is holding on. God, I pray that you give them the courage to let go so they can receive the hope of the gospel this morning. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
All right, you may be seated for just some quick closing announcements. I do want to re-emphasize what Pastor was saying about the Replicate on the Go and connecting with the community so we can serve them in that aspect where they may have a need. But before we depart, I would like to highlight the small groups. I still slip and call them life groups because those are the our church family. It's where family becomes church, and that's who we do life with. When Marie and I moved out here a few years ago, someone said, "Oh, did you know someone here?" I was like, "No, we didn't know anyone." And we went to a church for a couple months, and we were really wanting life groups. We really wanted a group that we could meet with and share with and really learn more about our walk with Christ and just really having that communion among each other. Well, anyhow, we ended up here. They have small groups, and it's just been so amazing. And no matter how busy we get, it's like small group is just that time that we look forward to every week or every other week, depending on your small group. But the schedule is in the bulletin. You can see when they meet. If you have any questions about who they are or where you might fit in, just come see me, and I'll get you linked up with a group. But anyhow, so with that, and if you want to host a small group, now we're getting ready to go into a summer break. Just see Pastor, and he'll talk to you all about what it's about and what may be expected of you a little bit. But really, for the most part, there's really no kind of restriction on how you host your group, but there are some basic guidelines. But otherwise, it's just really amazing to see those who we've become friends and family with here. So that's all I've got on the announcements for now. It's so wonderful to see you, and this concludes service. So may God bless you, keep you, and may His face shine upon you.